Well, good morning again. It's such a pleasure to be together and worship together. I love coming together every week. It's just me and Heidi in the church all week, and then we get to come together and be a congregation and worship the Lord together. If you wouldn't mind standing with me as we read a portion of our sermon text today, whenever I ask people to stand or kneel, only as you're able. If you have a hard time with it, there's no shame. It's not law. It's just we stand out of reverence, but we can still be reverent in our heart. Our sermon text is out of Hebrews 11 this morning, chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. This is one of my favorite sermon passages this week, sermon text. It's Hebrews 11. This is the great passage on faith. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." Just a powerful, powerful passage. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us about what faith is. Help us to write it on our hearts this morning and help our hearts to return to you changed, Lord, by your word, not by mine, but by your words, Lord. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Our sermon text is from Hebrews. And this is, like I said, one of my favorite passages. I like it because it's so practical. This is what faith is. This is faith. It's just like, oh, you made it simple for me. They even drew me a picture. I love it. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. By faith, the people of old received their commendation. This is what faith is. And I just love this. I find it very encouraging. I don't know why, for whatever reason. But when I hear this, I just... oh, okay. It does. I guess maybe because it doesn't tell me to do anything. It's very freeing. It's a good passage. The letter to the Hebrews is just that. It's a letter, written to Jewish Christians, Hebrew people. And that may seem like a contradiction. How can you be Jewish and Christian? Well, in the beginning, all Christians were Jews. Jesus, he went to all the synagogues. Paul, Peter, they all went to the synagogue first. You know, Paul's famous for saying first the Jew and then the Gentile. He always went to the Jew first. So, of course, all the beginning Christians were Jews, and then they went to the Gentiles. The author of our letter to the Hebrews isn't known. We don't know who he is. We know a few things about him, though. We know that he knew Jewish customs really well. So when you read Hebrews 8 and 9, he talks about the tabernacle in detail. The tabernacle isn't something an outsider would know. He knows this in detail, very in depth. So he's an educated man in that sense. Also, the Greek that he writes in, very, very high level of Greek, similar to Paul. Very, very smart man. It was maybe his first language. He's a very proficient, very exemplary at it. So based upon these two items alone, we know that the author of Hebrews was educated. He wasn't like the Apostle John. John has a great book, but his Greek is very simple. It's very common. The writer also speaks to the Jewish people, wherever they are, with authority. He was an authority in the church, but he also didn't speak to them like Paul would, like he planted that church. So he knew them, but he didn't plant the church, we think. We don't know. It's all guessing, but it's educated guesses. So these are our educated guesses. And with these items in mind, many think that the church was Rome. They think it was Rome because it talks about a persecution, and we'll get to that. Oftentimes, people think it was Rome after Paul died because there's no reference to Paul. They think it was maybe Barnabas or Apollos. I think it was Apollos. I used to think it was Barnabas, but it's irrelevant. It's God's word. We trust it. It's good. It's useful. Regarding who the church was, they'd gone through a severe persecution. That's why we believe that the church was Rome. They'd just gone through a persecution under Nero in Rome. It says this in chapter 10, verse 32, and then I skip around a little bit, but the end of chapter 10 says this, "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, after you came to faith, became a Christian, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those who were so treated. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and persevere, preserve their souls. They'd already received a persecution, and they'd gone through it. And he's saying, don't shrink back from that. Let's move forward in faith. When I thought about that, don't shrink back from that, it reminded me of a book I read a while back. It was a book, it's on my shelf if anyone wants to borrow. It's called Conquistador. It's about a man named Hernan Cortez. You guys ever heard of that guy? Cortez, the conquistador, he's the one who conquered Mexico. And when he went to Mexico illegally. The governor of Cuba, a guy by the name of Velasquez, says, and for whatever reason, he wasn't allowed to go. So he took a bunch of ships, found a bunch of men, and they all left to go after gold and glory. He got there, he found gold and glory, and he filled the ship with gold, and he sent it back to Spain, to the king. I think mostly because he's in trouble. He disobeyed a governor. He's going to jail. So he's showing the king, look at all this gold I gave you for your kingdom. This is for you. I'm not the bad guy. The governor's the bad guy. Look what I did for you. I could have kept this. I gave it to you. And as the men who were with him saw this ship leaving for Spain, they thought their mission was done. They're like, okay, our mission is done. Let's go back to Cuba. Well, Cortez knew that there's this giant city about 200 miles away that's full of gold, and he wanted to go towards it. His mission was not done. You see, he had to set his men's minds forward to keep them from looking backward. He had to set them forward. So he did the unthinkable. Some of you may have heard this story. He went to his shipmasters and had them drill holes in the bottoms of all his ships. And then, as the ships a few days later started listing and running aground, he told the rest of the men, our ships are getting punky. They're wormy. They're beat up from our travels. We need to scuttle the fleet. He sunk his fleet to set his men's minds forward. There was no looking back now. He'd staked everything on the future. They were in a foreign land, far away. They had no boats. There was only forward now, forward or die. And so that's what they did. They went forward towards the promise. They went forward towards this conviction of things not yet realized. He had the faith that the gold was there. In our text today, the writer of Hebrews tells the people, there's only one way to go. You go forward. But we are not of those who shrink back, he says, and are destroyed. We are of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So he then defines what this faith looks like. He shows how it's validated in the past. And then he shows us the foundation for this faith. And these are the three aspects of faith we're going to talk about this morning. Our first lesson on faith is faith's definition. It gives us a very straightforward definition of faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This is the best definition I've ever found of faith in the Bible. We have examples of faith, but this is a definition, and it's so good. I love it. I love that it's not concrete. It's open enough that you can apply it to all kinds of different people. You can apply it to all kinds of different situations. Faith is, and then he says two synonyms. He says it's the assurance and it's the conviction. They're kind of in series together. This is what faith is. Faith is assurance and convictions. Assurance for things hoped for. We hope for a promise that has been revealed, or we want it to be revealed. We put our hope in these truths. Our promise has been revealed in Jesus, but we also yearn for resurrection. We yearn to leave this world and be in heaven someday. There's an assurance of things hoped for. Not only that, there's a firmness in this assurance. There's like a solid confidence in it, a conviction of things not seen. The immediate context for the folks that he was writing to in Hebrews was the resurrection. You look at the end of chapter 10, and he's talking about resurrection. Persevere towards the resurrection. Make it through. We have an assurance of this hope. We are convinced of this thing, but we haven't seen it yet. And here's the thing. Can unbelievers have faith? Absolutely. Totally they can. Faith, this definition, lends itself to unbelievers. Think of evolution, for example. That's probably the best contrary to our faith. Evolutionists would say that it's fact. That's where I disagree. But it is a faith, and here's why. They use the scientific method to solve their theory. The scientific method, if you know, has a theory, and then you test your theory, and you prove it. And if it doesn't get proved, you change your theory, because your theory isn't provable. Well, they've been testing their theory for hundreds of years. They've never proved it. That's why they've never found. Their theory is that one species becomes a new species. well, we've never found an intermediate fossil. We've never found a fossil that shows the in-between. There's variation within species. I mean, that's why you have so many different kinds of cormorants. That's why you have so many different kinds of whales. But there's not a whale that turns into a duck. It doesn't happen. God created those whales. It's a theory. It's not proven. It's a faith. It's an assurance of things hoped for. It's a conviction of things not seen. That's why the missing link is still missing. It's a conviction of things not seen. It's a faith system. That's what it comes down to. And if they would call it a faith system, I would say, great, your faith is in something that doesn't redeem, but it is a faith. You know, faith can be very subjective, and that's a good example of how subjective it is. We are very subjective. We are not concrete. What's important is whether or not the object of our faith is subjective. Jesus is not subjective. He is objective. He is concrete. He is steadfast. He doesn't change. And I've said this before, but it's not our faith that saves, but it's what our faith is in that saves, and our faith is in Jesus. It's Jesus that saves. This is who our faith is in. And who our faith is in is not subjective. It's an objective thing, a true thing, a concrete thing. When we look at the verses following our sermon today in Hebrews 11, it takes this, what we just talked about, and applies it to all these people. It talks about Moses and Jonah and Aaron and all these, and the judges. Take Noah. He was warned of a judgment to come. Even though he had not seen the flood, he was convinced of it. He was assured that God would save him, that he would come out of this flood as well. Look at Abram, who became Abraham. He had the assurance of things hoped for. He left his land and all he knew and went to a foreign land. He had the conviction of things not seen. He offered his child up for sacrifice because he was told to, knowing God would still give him an offspring or an offering. Like he would either supply the ram that came out of the bushes, or he had a conviction of things not seen. He knew God would take care of it. And you can go on and on. You can go Moses, Sarah, all the judges. In all these cases, they did not receive this promise in entirety, though, because they were all before Christ. We have Jesus, but even we are waiting for the resurrection. We're waiting for something not seen yet. We have a conviction that we will rise because he says we will. But we haven't seen it, have we? We didn't even see him rise. Only a few saw him rise. But this is how the people of old received their commendation. And this leads us to our next point this morning. Our first lesson was faith's definition. Our second lesson is faith's validation. Look at Hebrews 1 and 2 again. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. I'll say this, and I don't want you to be worried. This isn't something to be worried about. But it's something that, as Christians, it's okay to talk about. Every now and then, every couple of years, I'll hear some convincing argument about something, and I'll have doubt. Do you ever doubt in your faith? Every now and then, it's like, boy, Jesus is just too fanciful. It's too far-fetched. Is God real? Did Jesus die for my sins? And I don't lose faith. There's nothing to be scared of. But every now and then, the devil will put something in my ear, and I'll go, is this real? This seems too good to be true. Is this real? I don't know if you ever feel this. If God is real and salvation's a reality, then these doubts they're easily solved. And they always are. I just pray, and it takes care of it. I read his word, and it takes care of it. But we have doubts sometimes. I bring this up for two reasons. One, you're not alone if that's you, and you're not a mutant. You're not a poor Christian. It happens. We're fragile. We're susceptible to that. And two, if your faith falters at times, which most of ours does, even Paul's did, the writer of Hebrews encourages us to look to our ancestors and see what they did. He points us back to our ancestors. We need validation at times. And where do they lead us? They lead us to God's word. When we look to our ancestors, where do we find them? We find them here. It brings us back to the source of our salvation, Jesus and his word. So it looking to our ancestors actually brings us back to the solution. It can be discouraging sometimes because I know we're fragile. We're susceptible to influence. My son, I tell him to jump into the pool. He loves to swim. He's a fish. He can't swim, but he loves the water. So he's walking across the shallow end of the pool. And I tell him to jump off the side and I'll catch him. And he trusts me, but he still can't get over his fear. He can't get over the fear that maybe I'll drop him, or maybe, you know, he might get water on his face and the whole world would end. But he's afraid. And so, but then he looks over at his sister and she jumps off. And I did catch her. And she didn't get water in her face. And she's smiling ear to ear. And now his faith is encouraged. And then he jumps in. He sees it. Now, is he jumping in on her faith? No, he has a faith. He is jumping in on his faith. But he's encouraged by the faith of others, by the faith of my daughter. That's how we work. Our text today takes our eyes and it points them to the past, to the ancient ones, the Greek actually says, the people of old, the ancient ones, Christians who have gone before us. In this faith, the ancient ones receive their commendation. In so many words, we're being told to look back and see how it went for them. Look how it went for them. He's faithful. You can look to them and be encouraged. And the place where we find our ancestors is God's word. And it's been verified. It's been validated. You know, our faith is, it's just too subjective. It's too fragile, susceptible to influence and discouragement. And many of you know this, but so does the devil. He knows that we're fragile. He knows that we're susceptible to influence. So God takes us and he points us back to something that's not subjective, to something that's objective, something that's concrete, his word. And this leads us to our final lesson this morning. Our first lesson was faith's definition. Our second lesson was faith's validation. And our third lesson this morning is faith's foundation. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. There's quite a few very exciting things happening in this last verse. First, the writer of Hebrews beckons us to look, just like we talked about, to look at something objective, not your feelings, not the waves of society, not popular opinion, something that doesn't change, the word of God, something concrete. It beckons us to look to that word, and he beckons us to go to the very beginning of the word. Look how he says it. He says, the universe was created by the word of God. Well, that's Genesis 1. That's what that is. He doesn't just go to the word. He goes to the very beginning, showing us that all the way through is good. He says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 3 says, Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. God spoke things into existence. John 1:1, the very first chapter of John, echoes this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is Jesus. Our faith is rooted in not in something subjective, but something objective, not something temporal, but something eternal. It's rooted in the Word of God. And St. John says the Word is none other than Jesus. Our faith is rooted in Jesus, the Word of God. The ancients, they only hoped to see the Messiah. Well, we know the Messiah, so we hope for the resurrection, to be risen with the Messiah. We do not always know the outcomes of things, but we have faith in the one who controls the outcome of all things. That's where our faith lies. Abraham Lincoln, I talk about him every now and then, I guess, don't I? I just think that man's faith to get through what he did. Last year, when we were in Gettysburg, me and my wife, we were in Pittsburgh, and one of the highlights of the year was I got to go see the battlefield. And you can get lost there. You could be there for days. It's wonderful. If you ever get out there, go. If you have gone, you know what I'm talking about. But it's just a fantastic... The battle was a mistake. It wasn't supposed to happen. It was the high water mark of the Confederacy. That's the farthest north the Confederacy ever got. And people were freaking out in the Union because they were only about 80 or 90 miles from the capital. They were pretty close to D.C. And they were winning battle after battle, the Confederacy was. They were on a roll, and it didn't seem like anything could stop them. The Union was just chasing their tail. It was a scary time. And after the battle, a man named General Sickles, he'd lost his leg in the war, in the battle, actually. And General Sickles was in D.C. He came to one of the hospitals in D.C. for treatment, and Lincoln went and visited him. And He came and visited him, and he asked the president, "Were you anxious about the battle?" And this is what Lincoln said. This is a quote. This is out of a book called Abraham Lincoln, Man of God. Good book title, huh? He says, "No, I was not. Some of my cabinet and many others in Washington were, but I had no fears." When we hear that, we think, well, that's just positive talking. But he goes on. General Sickles inquired about this, and he seemed curious about it. And Lincoln hesitated, but finally replied, "Well, I will tell you how it was. In the pinch of your campaign up there in Gettysburg, when everybody seemed panic-stricken and nobody could tell what was going to happen, oppressed by the gravity of our affairs, I went to my room one day and locked the door and got down on my knees before Almighty God and prayed to him mightily for victory at Gettysburg. I told him that this war was his and our cause was his, but we could not stand another Fredericksburg or Chancellorsville. And then and there I made a solemn vow to Almighty God that if he would stand by our boys in Gettysburg, I would stand by him. And he did stand by you boys, and I will stand by him. And after that, I don't know how it was, and I cannot explain it, but I soon felt a sweet comfort crept into my soul. The feeling came that God had taken the whole business into his own hands, and that things could go right in Gettysburg. And that is why I had no fears about you." He just had a sweetness in his soul. He just knew that they would win. That's where his comfort went. Do you see who his hope was in? Do you see where his confidence was in? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. So we spoke about three aspects of faith this morning. Our first lesson on faith was faith's definition. We talked about the validation that we need sometimes to encourage us by watching other people's faith. And then also the foundation for our faith, which is none other than Jesus, the Word of God. And in all three of these aspects this morning, it's imperative that we understand that it's not about our faith. We use that verbiage a lot, my faith, my faith, my faith, which it is your faith, but your faith does not save. It's who your faith is in. It's the object of our faith that saves. How hard I believe in Jesus doesn't get me to heaven. How passionate I am about Jesus doesn't get me to heaven. Jesus gets me to heaven. Christ crucified and risen gets me to heaven. That's what gets me there, and my faith in that. It was Jesus who defines our faith. It's only Jesus who can validate our faith, and it's only Jesus who can ground our faith, be the foundation for our faith. Let's just hear it again. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. What a great promise for us this morning. Meditate on that this week. Think on that. Read it this week in your devotions. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessing of your word. I pray that you build our faith, Lord Jesus, but we just pray that we continually put our faith in you, the object of our faith, the way, the truth, and the life, Lord Jesus. You are the only way to get to heaven. Thank you for this day, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.